Early in the week, last week, I received a call around 4 a.m. A gentleman was greatly distressed. He was facing a surgery the following day that had the potential of being life-threatening. And you can understand his anxiety. And he just needed someone to talk to, someone to pray with him. And honestly, I was glad to do that. We chatted for a little bit, and we prayed, and the Lord brought him through the surgery well, and we're grateful for that. But later that day, I met up with a gentleman who's was extremely heavy-hearted for reasons I can't disclose, but his heart was heavy, heavy-hearted, broken-hearted. Seems like everything he valued in life was disappearing from him. Relationships and things taking place in his life were just, he had a difficult time managing life because he had a problem he was dealing with, but yet he didn't feel he had anywhere or anyone to turn to. And throughout the week, my week kind of went like that. Several calls, texts, emails, all indicating that their hearts were heavy, their hearts were broken, and they were needing prayer and, of course, a word of encouragement. Now, as I listened and thought about each particular one, and some don't even attend our church, as is often the case, and so I was greatly concerned because it was an unusual week. It just seemed to happen throughout the week. And I went to my place of prayer later in the week, and each person on my heart, and I was asking the Lord, how can I help? What could I do to be a help to them? And I knew I could follow up with a phone call. I could listen. I could send them a text or a verse of scripture. But I knew the best thing that I could do was to pray for them, and I did. While I was praying, a verse in Luke chapter 4, I was reminded of this verse, and I have shared this verse with you before a couple of years ago in a completely different series. Luke 4 and 17 through 20, Jesus is in the synagogue, and he says this, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." Now, so he's got the Bible in his hand. He's in the synagogue. And the word of the Lord says, "And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And he continues, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And I love this part, as I've shared it with you in the past. He closed the book, which is the Bible, prophet Isaiah. He gave it again to the minister. And he sat down, and the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. It was interesting that Jesus made this declaration that he had been sent to heal brokenhearted people. And he got his validation or his accreditation from the scriptures. He turned to the prophet Isaiah and says, "As it has been written, that's why I'm here." And then he turns and takes the book and gives it to the minister. To me, that is significant. He's telling ministers everywhere, if you want to help, then give them the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, you can find help for whatever situation life has you in. So after prayer and thinking about that verse, and I knew it because I said I'd preached from it several times in the past. So I'm riding down the road. I pull over. I get gas for the truck. And when I step out of the car and start putting gas in, this incredible voice comes over the loudspeakers. I mean, just a beautiful voice. And I recognize that voice as the late, great Whitney Houston. Now, Whitney Houston has always been one of my favorite vocalists, especially a female vocalist. To me, she was an instrument. I mean, she could sing like no other. But what's interesting, with all of these thoughts fresh on my mind, these correspondence and conversations that I've had with others, putting gas in the truck, and here, you know, you've been to the service stations where you hear some music going over, and I hear her sing, and I catch the chorus of what she's singing. Where do broken hearts go? I hope it won't bother you too bad, but I want to play a clip of it just to give you an idea. I wanted you to hear what I heard. And so I get in the truck, and I do what a lot of you do. I Google that. I got to hear the whole song. And I'm listening. Where do broken hearts go? And you have to understand how all this is interconnected with the entire week, and especially this particular day. And the text in Luke 4 hands the book to the minister. And it is as the Lord is saying, do what I just did, because broken hearts are going to go somewhere. Broken hearts are vulnerable. Broken hearts are going to instinctively search for a refuge. They're going to find comfort in some place or someone somewhere. Your job is to take the book and help the people go to the right place. And all I could think about throughout the day is, where do broken hearts go? Where do you go when your heart is broken? I don't care how manly you are. You have lived long enough. You've had the pain of a broken heart. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that the word Jesus used for brokenhearted, when he said, I came to heal the brokenhearted, you know, the word actually means the heart that has been shattered into pieces. It is one of the strongest words used for brokenness. It is a picture of something that has been absolutely decimated. It has not been fractured or cracked. It has been shattered. And sometimes, somewhere in your life, you've probably known moments when you felt that your heart was just torn out of frame, shattered into pieces. Now, when you're there, you won't help. You don't want to live like that. You need deliverance. You need direction. You need strength. And so as I begin to think about where the broken hearts go, I asked the Lord again. I said, now, Lord, how can I help those whose hearts are broken? How can I help the broken heart? And that is the title of my text today. And as I said, much of my week was spent studying in a completely different direction. So you might be interested or happy to know that this sermon, when I finally just gave up and said, okay, Lord, I'll speak on that. I put the sermon together in about 30 minutes, and I'm not sure if I have enough material to keep you to our regular time, and I hope you won't be angry if it's a short sermon. You finally smiled, okay? Good for you. Help for the brokenhearted. That is the topic today. Now, if you came in here today with a broken heart, I wish you could understand that everything that I said that so you could see the love of God for you personally. That God is working in all of these places and all of these situations and bringing this information to, in this case, the minister, so he could direct his thoughts toward the scriptures to deliver a sermon to you because he loves you. That is the love of God. And that always amazes me. Now, Psalm 34 is where we're going to draw our primary text from this morning. But I thought I'd start with verse 18. This is a psalm of David. And David says this, "The Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart." Now, he's close to those who have a broken heart. He's standing there ready and willing to help. He saves such as be of a contrite spirit. And that is a spirit that acknowledges whatever wrong we have in the part of our hearts being broken or decimated. He's there to help and strengthen and forgive and deliver. Now, I want to draw my chief text from verses 4 through 6. Psalm 34 is a wonderful song, and I hope you'll spend some time in it a little later on. But for now, I just want to put the spotlight on verses 4 through 6 and listen to David as he tells us a real life experience that he had, according to verse 18, when his heart had been broken. David says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." It's interesting that a broken heart is often accompanied with a lot of insecurity. You know, our hearts are broken and there's insecurity there. We don't know how we're going to find our way home, as the song says. And so there's fear involved. He says, "They looked unto him and were lightened." Those that go to the Lord with their broken heart, those that look unto him, they're lightened, burden is lifted, and their faces were not ashamed. Now, that word is interesting also. Now, when we think of being ashamed, we think of something that, you know, something that we've done or said or would do or could do that would embarrass us. That's not what that word means here. It actually is a word that means put to shame. We might say disappointed. For example, they looked unto him and they were lightened, their burden was lifted, and you could see in their face that they were not disappointed. They were all glad that they sought the Lord. They all found a place for their broken heart that was helpful. It was not disappointing. And then David puts his own self in this mix and he says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." And I'll talk about that. So from that text that's highlighted there, I just want to give you four thoughts. Four thoughts from that highlighted text there. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Let's look at that this morning. First of all, help for the broken heart. This text reveals several things. The first thing, when I look at it, I see something strange. Something strange. What do I mean? Well, it says this poor man. Well, what's so strange about a poor man? Am I so disconnected from people's problems that I think that it's strange for people to be battling some sort of poverty? Of course not. So why is it strange? It's strange to me that David said, this poor man. Because David's talking about himself. And with all you might want to say about David, you certainly would not classify him as a poor man. If riches is found in popularity, he was, without a doubt, the most popular person in his nation. If it means that riches, if a person is wealthy because they have not just popularity, but they're loved by lots of people, well, he certainly had that. People loved him. He knew adulations that were had been said about him that had never been said about anyone else. As a matter of fact, when Saul heard those kind of adulations, he was filled with hate toward David because he was jealous of him. The people saying Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000s, and all the people praised him. And so he has popularity, he has lots of people that love him, and of course, he is in no way destitute from a monetary standpoint. So it's a strange thing for him to say, this poor man. He's talking directly about himself. Now, what has happened in his life that makes David say or causes David to refer to himself as being this poor man? Well, it's interesting. You see, after Saul became jealous of David, David had to leave town and he was on the run and he found refuge in various asylums and places where he could find some safety and he'd get some bread from the priest and he'd be on his way. Well, he happened upon this one particular place where they recognized him as being David. And they knew that Saul was angry with him, and they felt that David was a threat to create a new war. And the security of their nation was at threat. They thought David was a man of a great warrior, perhaps one of the greatest of all time, certainly the greatest in his era. But they knew that this man had a following. They had people. And so they tell this king in this foreign country, they said, that's David. That's the giant killer. That's the man that threatens Saul's throne. And perhaps he's here to take over this place. Now, David, you understand, is a fearless man. He, as a teenager, goes into the valley and looks at the giant and doesn't flinch. He goes out one day and kills 100 Philistines and brings their foreskins back and puts them at the feet of Saul as a dowry for his daughter. And he marries the daughter of Saul. David had killed a bear. David had killed a lion. He was a fearless man. But in this setting, David is afraid. David happens on this situation. He hears this talk and this king of this foreign king and all of this scuttlebutt going around, and they think David said, you know, this is it for me. I'm going to die here. You see, there's something about a broken heart. It just takes the fight out of you. It really does. You know, in the boxing world, could you imagine a boxer getting into the ring with a broken heart? He may get in there a little bit, you know, under the weather, which wouldn't be smart. He may get in there out of shape, which wouldn't be good. But if he crawled into the ring with a fighter at his own kind of skill sets and his heart was broken, that would be dangerous. You just don't have a lot of fight in you when your heart's broken. It just takes the wind out of your sails. It's hard to get up in the morning when your heart's broken. It's hard to go through your day when your heart's broken. And so this great warrior is standing there, and now he feels something that he's not really accustomed to that often. He's afraid, and there's no fight in him. And so David, though, lives by his wits as well as his ability to war. And you know what he does? Many of you know. He feigns himself crazy. He does. He literally begins to act like he's insane. He's grown this long beard, and he starts contorting his body in such a way and drooling down on his beard. The king looks over at him and said, this guy? I'm supposed to worry about this guy taking over this place? And he said, get him out of here. That man doesn't bother me. If I can't handle him, I can't handle anybody. And so David walks away from that place, not a hair on his head harmed, and he starts singing the song that is the backdrop for the song that I just said to you. So he said, this poor man cried. In other words, he had been so broken in his life that the only thing that he had was to just be able to act a certain way to draw sympathy or to steal the fears or calm the fears of what would be a great enemy. You know, I tried this one time, not when I was afraid, but I was standing in this line for a long time, and I kept getting so frustrated. Now, I know this isn't proper, and young people don't do this, and I do a lot of things you probably shouldn't do, to be completely honest with you. And so one day I'm standing there, and Cindy's there, and she says, you know, I says, look, I can't take that. I'm ready to go. And she says, just be patient. Well, she walks off. She's doing this, and I start, you know, kind of contorting my head and body, you know, and walking and moving around like, you know, and people started letting me go for bless his heart. And I get all the way up to the front desk. This really happened. And, you know, I'm standing there now. I'm looking for her, you know, like, I don't have any money. I'm just here with mama, you know. And we get out of there. And she's like, you're crazy, Frank. You are absolutely crazy. I said, well, it got us out of there. I said, I learned it from David. That's what David did when his back was against the wall. So here's the thing. David is brokenhearted. He has no fight in him. He's on the run because Saul wants to kill him. And but it's just strange to me when I read that, when he calls himself this poor man. Some of you feel that way. You feel that everything's just been ripped out from the inside of you, and you're poor, not in the sense of monetary or whatever, but you're poor in the sense that you don't really, you know, you're just down to your last breath in terms of being able to keep on keeping on like you're going. You know, I believe that God lets us get like this to really put us in a position to where we know we can't make it without him. Because that's what happens in David's life. There's something strange. He says, this poor man. But notice, secondly, there's something sad. The poor man cries. Now, this is not a picture of a person just sobbing. Certainly tears are involved. But it is a word that describes a loud cry, a proclamation. It is someone calling out to someone else. It is a picture of a person that has gone as far as they can go with their broken heart, and they scream out, not just hysterically or without direction or without purpose, but they're calling out to someone. And think about David, now brokenhearted. He is running away from this dangerous setting, but has nothing but the clothes on his back at this point. And he cries out to the God that he has walked with and talked with and sung about and known on many occasions. He cried out to him. David is crying out to the healer of his soul. Now, friend, let me say this to you. Where do broken hearts go? Well, those that know the Lord know that they, when you're so broken that you feel there a sense of spiritual poverty. In other words, you're empty on the inside. You've gone as far as you can go in your own strength. Do as David did and cry out to the healer of your soul. He is nigh unto those that have a broken heart. Now, often, sometimes people come and they'll say, you know, I don't really know how to get from where out of this muck and this mire to from this situation to where I know I can be with the Lord. And I tell them this. I say, listen, I want to tell you what I do when I get here. I find me a place somewhere in private, somewhere secluded, somewhere where no one can hear me, no one but God. And I start telling God everything I'm feeling. Sometimes God will bring to my mind things that I've said that I shouldn't have said, things that I've done that I shouldn't have done, things that I've thought that I shouldn't have thought. And I'll just acknowledge those things to the Lord. And I mean, I don't care how far back in my life it goes or where it is, if the Holy Spirit's shining the flashlight around there and he puts it on this and he puts it on that, I'm calling out to the Lord. I'm taking my place before God. I am acknowledging all that I know to acknowledge and completely emptying myself in his presence the best way I know how. And, that's spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And that's what's involved, is a self-emptying, where you just empty all of yourself before the Lord. You know, we pose in front of people and we worry about our reputation and we have these guards up and these defenses, but alone with God, you can tell him everything. But you're not just wallowing in self-pity. You are directing, you are acknowledging, you are calling out to God and telling God absolutely everything that has brought you to the place of complete brokenness. Now, when that happens, God is near to those that have a broken heart. It's sad for me to see people with broken hearts, but I'm thinking, boy, they're really in a better place than they think they are, because God is near to them that have a broken heart. And now that your heart is broken, he's probably going to turn your tears into telescopes. He's probably going to give you a better perspective on life than you had before, if you will learn to cry out to him and tell him everything. That's what is so special about the Psalms. All through the Psalms, what you have is One psalmist after another sharing the deepest emotions of their soul. Something strange. This poor man, David, something sad. He's got himself in a situation where he's crying. Yes, tears are involved, but he's just unloading everything to God. Now, number three, there's something significant, and this is the part you have to love. God heard him. You see, that kind of prayer will absolutely guarantee that God will hear you. As I said, I'll share with people, I'll say, now you go and you do this. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll do it, if you do this, if you'll give me the pleasure of getting back with me after you've done this thing that I've suggested, finding that place alone with the Lord. For those that have followed through and done as I've suggested and they'll come back, and I've had people say, I felt like I got saved all over again. Their faces were lightened. They were not disappointed. Healing had begun in a heart that had been decimated for one reason or another. Something significant is God heard him. You see, David is, as I said, he's not just throwing up a bunch of wishes. He is telling God everything, and God is listening to every word. And that's what God wants. He saves those that have a contrite spirit. He comes and rescues and delivers those that are broken for whatever reason. And then finally, the text reveals something strange. David, this poor man, brought to a place of complete brokenness as he cries out. It is significant that God hears him, but now there is something supernatural that takes place. God doesn't just hear, but he saves him out of all of his troubles. Now, you know what that word trouble means? Here it means anxieties, fears, things in his life that had contributed to his broken heart. Now, The thing about calling out to the Lord like this, all of our circumstances don't change. But what happens is he changes us in the midst of those circumstances. And those same fears and insecurities and anxieties, those troubles, those things that ensnare us and keep us bound and take the fight out of us and take the praise out of us, take the joy out of us, take the desire to worship out of us. God delivers us from all of those things. Now, in closing, as I told you, just going to give it to you like I received it, and I want to share this with you. One of my favorite preachers who's in heaven now, and not many people have heard of, well, lots of people have, but he's not on the radio or he's not in television, and so he's not as well known as some of those that have those venues to preach. But he's every bit the preacher that some of the most elite and premier preachers in our country are. His name was Ron Dunn. You can find some of his sermons on the internet, and he's worthy of your time. But I always enjoyed when we'd go to pastor's conference, I enjoyed listening to Ron Dunn because he had a depth, he had a perspective on Scripture that was really different from a lot of preachers. He didn't deliver sermonettes or sermons. He always had, he kind of waited till you got to the end of it and you're like, wow, he brought that nugget out there. So one day I'm sitting there listening to him at pastor's conference, and he talks about this gentleman who was, he was on a plane, and there's two women sitting in front of him, and there was a man behind him, behind these two women, and he was behind the man, but it was all in close proximity where they could hear one another. And as these women were talking, they were talking about something terrible that had taken place in their life. And it's a situation where somebody that they love, they had both lost a loved one due to a horrible accident. I'm pretty sure that was the nature of the death. I think it was a vehicle accident. I'm not sure. But anyway, it was untimely in the sense that it were taken suddenly from among them. And so they're sitting there and they're talking about this and they're understanding the grief. And just across the aisle, there's a woman that speaks up and she says, This is amazing, said, I'm so grateful, said, I think it was her daughter, said, my daughter was in a very similar accident, and the Lord spared her, and we've just been giving him all of the praise and all of the glory for this, and we're so deeply grateful that he did this. And these two women, their hearts are very heavy as they're sharing this one with another. And then now here on the other side of the aisle, this woman is describing a similar thing that happened in her life, but yet her loved one is spared. Seated behind these women is a man who is somewhat of a skeptic. He is an unbeliever for certain, and he thinks that all of this stuff about how God helped me through this and helped me through this is just a bunch of hooey, really. And so he's listening to all of this, and Evangelist Ron Dunn is seated behind them, and he's observing this thing. So finally, the agnostic speaks up, and he says to the two women whose hearts were in the grief of the loss of the one that they loved, he says, you know, I don't understand your God. How come your God helped this one, but he didn't help you ladies? Where was your God when your loved one was in trouble? She says her God rescued her loved one, but yet you have lost yours. Where was your God when this was going on? And one of the ladies, evidently a strong believer, she turned around and she looked at him. She said, where was my God when the one I love was taken from me? Yes. She said, he was in the same place he was at when his son was dying on the cross for all of my sins and making a way for me and those I love to be with him forever in heaven. The man's mouth was stopped. He was in the same place. Why he chose to let this one live, and he took this one, that's up to him. But what happened was, now keep in mind, Ron Dunn is behind them, and he's just sitting there wiping tears out of his eyes at the testimony of this woman. And so he's sitting there for a little while, and it's not long until this man who is an agnostic starts asking more questions. His whole tone changed, his whole temperament changed, but he wanted to know more about the God that could work such grace into the life and heart of a person that can make them accept things like that. My point is this. God doesn't disappoint the brokenhearted. He may not change all of the circumstances in our life and give us everything they want, but when he lightens the face and he creates joy and he gives strength even in the midst of our trials and our heartaches and our problems, you know what happens? People look and they see the grace of God on display. And the most hardened sinner, the most agnostic person has trouble describing or explaining how such peace could live in the heart of someone who has had such turmoil. I think sometimes we need the perspective on trial to understand that there's always help for the broken heart. He may not fix everything just like he wants to fix us, but he wants to display his grace, ultimately get glory while he's helping you at the same time. Sometimes I see people whose hearts have been broken and they have many reasons to complain. And for whatever reason, they're able to keep their heads up and they continue to worship and praise God despite the terrible circumstances of their life. And I think, you know, I want to have that kind of grace in my heart and my life when I'm in trouble or I'm going through trial. They make me realize it's available for me and it's available for you. There's help for the brokenhearted. Take that broken heart, do this, and don't just cry about it to everybody on social media. And don't just cry about it to everybody you see on the street. Take that broken heart and find a place of seclusion and talk directly to the one that can help you with it and tell him everything. He will hear you and he will deliver you from those anxieties and those things that threaten, those things that promise you that life is never going to be any good anymore. Now, if Keith will come and get a song, I can't tell you how many times Satan's jumped up on my shoulder and said, well, you're done now. You know, it's over for you. You know, and life's never going to be any better than it is now, and this is the way it is. You might as well accept it. And always trying to defeat, you know, and discourage, debilitate us by taking our faith and destroying it. There's help for the broken heart. Where does the broken heart go? Can they find their way back home? They can if they come to God. You know, that song it said in there is, when someone loves you, will they always love you? Or won't they always love you? You know, it's interesting. I thought about that. I thought, no, not necessarily. Not if you're talking about human love. You see, human love doesn't have the ability to sustain all things. You know, at weddings, sometimes they want me to read 1 Corinthians 13, which is a wonderful passage, but they make an application to their love that they have one to another, a love that hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things, trusts all things, never speaks reproachfully, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, always rejoices in the truth. It's a perfect love. Well, the problem with that, I like the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 13 because it uses the word charity. The word charity there describes God's love, agape love. It's the only love that can endure everything and hope and always believe and never deviate from what's exactly always pure and what's always right. You don't have that kind of love. I mean, God gives you his love when he saves you, yes, but it lives in a conflicted heart that's full of self-love too. And so we don't always display the love of God in our life. God's love will abide forever. And that's what's great. Despite the situation that you're in, God set his love on you and it will never change. You can't drain the love of God for you. You can't change his love towards you. You could love me today and not love me tomorrow. That happens from time to time. I mean, you can, but God, you can't. God's not that way with you. When God sets his love on you, the Bible said he loves you from everlasting and to everlasting. He says that there's no power on this earth or in hell that can disconnect you from the love that he has for you. Okay? Now, how does that help us? Well, knowing that God loves you and that he's there for you, that gives me the encouragement to take everything I've got to him. The one that is going to love me in spite of myself, regardless of whatever, his love endures forever. Let's pray as we wait before the Lord this morning. And I did what I believe that the Lord wanted me to, and I hope it was helpful to someone. If you don't get anything else out of the sermon, get this. Your broken heart may be the very tool that God wants to use to display an unusual grace in your life that will stop the mouths of those that believe it's all a big waste of time. God's going to glorify himself, and he's going to do something good for you if you let him. The second thing, you're not alone with a broken heart. All around us, people whose hearts have been broken. Where do you go with it? Where do you take it? The Lord is near all of those who have a broken heart. Whether you're sitting here this morning, or you may find yourself in one day in places where you feel so desperate and so alone, remember, the Lord is near you, very near. I think about people in hospital rooms sitting there struggling just to get a good breath of air. Others sitting in lonely prison cells. Others broken in lonely in life just because, for whatever reason, they find themselves just without anyone to love them, right? Dear one, the Lord is near those with a broken heart. But you're going to have to cry unto him. Not cry about him, but cry to him and tell him everything. Cast all your care on him. He cares for you. He's got a way of delivering. David said it was amazing, those that did this, their faces were lightened and they were not disappointed. They drew strength from someone who was much stronger than they. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd take the message and strengthen the heart that feels broken today. Lord, for whatever reason, take this little offering this morning. And Lord, help the message find a place in that heart that says, I'm going to bring this to Jesus. Even though they feel maybe done it before, but Lord, just give them the strength to just keep on trusting you. Keep on talking to you. Keep on believing that in your time, Lord, you'll give strength. And you'll give the help that's needed. Work with us in this invitation moment. Help every hurting soul. I pray humbly and sincerely. In Jesus' name, amen.